So the rest of us, we are going to be starting a new series, and I told you that I've been praying about what God would have us do, and as I was just considering the new year coming up, and really not just the new year, but the end of this year and our theme, I was considering and praying about doing a series on continuing steadfastly. But the Lord just kind of kept bringing me back to this lesson series, Discipleship Class with Jesus, and I just know that this is where God wants us to be. And so we've titled it this, Continue Steadfastly in Discipleship. Amen? And that's what we'll do. And that's really the purpose of this lesson. Brother Steve, he's back there. If you need a lesson, go ahead and raise your hand. Brother Steve can help you with that. And if you need a pen, he can help you that way as well. I think we're okay that way. And so, for now, as I'm talking and gabbing up here, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be at the end of Matthew 4 to start off with. So my heart behind this class has been, I believe God's leading this way, that we're having discipleship class downstairs. Amen. And most of you, if not all of you, have gone through the Continue curriculum and what we quote unquote call discipleship class. But discipleship was never intended to be a few months and then we're done. Discipleship is a lifelong endeavor, and we're all called to discipleship if we're saved. And so God intends to use your life and continue to disciple you throughout your Christian life, all the way until we leave this earth. And we'll be continuing to be molded and made more and more to the image of Christ, and that is done through discipleship. And so as they're really, in a sense, most of them starting their discipleship journey, we are, Lord willing, all in that process, but let's not ever lose that discipleship attitude and spirit. And what we need to do is continue steadfastly in that. And steadfast, we said, was almost like a stubbornness. We're going to cling to it, and we're going to continue to be discipled and continue to be discipled. And there are some out there who say things like, oh, I've learned enough. Well, not if you're thinking right. There's more in this Word of God that we need to learn, that we could spend our entire life digging and digging and studying and never mine out all of the truths and truly to where we've got it all figured out. Amen. Brother Sam, he's been pastoring and in ministry for, I don't even know, 50 years or more. Has read through the Bible. He reads through the Bible 4 to 6 times a year and has for years. And he still says, I've got a lot to learn. And we all have a lot to learn. Amen? And so we've never arrived that way. And so we have to continue to be discipled until the day we die. And even if somehow we did know everything the Bible had to say, to live it out and to surrender takes daily discipleship, daily decisions to be a disciple of Christ. And so I'm excited about this class. And we also, this class will coincide with theirs, and there'll be a few weeks after they're done where we're still in this. And so I like that as a church we're being discipled together that way in a very pointed and direct way. And so let's go ahead and start then our series, Discipleship Class with Jesus. So if you have your spot in Matthew 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand. And for today, we're going to start our reading in verse 23. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible and have been reading for years and years and years, you kind of maybe know where we're going. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. And really, we'll see today, 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount was intended to disciple believers. It is really discipleship class with Christ. And so what we're going to do today is kind of deal with the context of that and what we're doing leading up to that. And that starts before chapter 5. So we're in chapter 4 and verse number 23, where the Bible says this. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And we understand in Luke, the main reason he would perform these healing miracles was to validate and authenticate the word of God he's about to preach. And so that's what he's about to do. Verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and they opened his mouth and taught them, saying. We'll stop our reading there. And what he's about to say is a Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes. But for now, we'll consider these verses, and I'll ask the question, lesson one, will you allow Jesus to disciple you? And again, this morning you might say, Brother Chad, I've already done that. I did that for months. Okay, but are you still allowing him to disciple you? It's the decision you need to make every single day. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how we do learn great and wonderful truths from your law, from your word. Help us, God, to allow the truths of your word to mold us, to make us, to disciple us into followers of yours, and to be every day worked on and molded and made into the image of your dear Son. Help us with that. Help us to put ourselves aside and, Lord, to be who you would have us to be. Pray that you bless our time here during the Sunday school hour, be with the kids as they're being taught right now as well. Be with the teachers, help them as they teach our kids, and help the kids to be attentive and open to your word. But help us also to do the same, be ready to be taught by you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. So, talking about discipleship, and right here in our introduction here, it says, first, let's get a clear meaning of the word disciple. Now, I want to say this. These lessons were originally written by Brother Sam Davison. He wrote these. And so if you've heard Brother Sam preach or teach, you're going to recognize some of his style here. It's pretty awesome. And so I'm excited about that. And so he says this. Let's get a clear meaning of the word disciple. And so a disciple equals, it is, a learner. That's the blank there. First and foremost, it's a learner. Now, we're going to see it's deeper than that, but primarily that's what a disciple is. It's one who follows one's teaching. A disciple, though, is not only a pupil in the sense that they learn facts and truths, but also an adherent. And so to be a disciple, therefore, means to be taught to adhere to the teachings of Christ. Now, discipleship can apply to much, and we've dealt with this before, but for example, a certain football coach may be a disciple of Vince Lombardi, or a basketball coach, a disciple of Harry, is it Iba or Iba? I don't even know. Who cares who that guy is, right? But that's the reason why they would be a disciple of these people is because if you are a football coach and you want to be the best football coach you can be, then what you do is find a master at it, right? And Vince Lombardi, by most people's account, would be the greatest football coach of all time. And so they would study and learn from the master. We've made this point that if you want to be an electrician, and if you want to be a good electrician, what you'll do is you'll find a master electrician, someone who's the best at it, someone who knows what they're doing. And then what you become then is what? An apprentice, right? You become an apprentice electrician. You're learning under the master electrician because you want to be then the best electrician you can be. And so discipleship in this sense is this. We want to be the best Christian we want to be. I hope that's your heart. And I believe that it is. If you were in your heart of hearts as a saved person, I hope and pray that what we want more than anything is to be the best Christian we should be. Now, we have a sin nature to contend with. We have the world system to contend with. We have the sin nature of others around us to contend with. We have the devil himself. And so there's a lot opposing us, but I believe every believer in their heart of hearts wants to be the best Christian. They want to glorify God with their life. And if you want to be the best Christian you can be, then what you need to be is an apprentice of the Master, Christ himself, right? He came to be our Savior. He came to die for our sins, but he also came to show us how it is that someone can live a life that God has called us to, and to be an example for us. He's our example. Peter said that he is our example, that we should follow in his steps. And that's what a disciple is. That's what an apprentice is. Someone who is endeavoring to follow in the steps of Christ. Christian means little Christ. And that's what we ought to be. He's our example. He's our master. He's our master by way of authority. And as our Lord, we obey him without question because we trust him. But he's also our master in that he's our teacher, and he's our example in who we ought to pattern our life after. And so that's what discipleship is. And you can see how that truth goes far beyond discipleship class in learning from a book, right? And even as they're downstairs being discipled through curriculum, learning is a big part of that. It is being a learner, and it's hard to be a disciple of Christ if you don't know what he taught. You can't really follow his teachings unless you've learned his teachings, and that's what's happening downstairs. But even as you're learning, you have to already have this heart that says, I want to follow Christ. And then as you learn the truths and the doctrines of Christ, then you can apply those to your life. Solomon said this, that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Isn't that what he said? What does that mean? Well, here's what Solomon was telling him. It's in the very beginning of Proverbs. He told his son, listen, I'm going to teach you a lot, and you're going to learn a lot of truths here. In the book of Proverbs, just chock full of truths and helps. But he says, listen, son, none of this is going to help you unless you first fear God. Unless you first have already decided, like we sing about youth takeover, I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I will agree. Because knowing God's word doesn't help unless you are willing to follow it. In fact, learning God's word without being a true disciple will do nothing but puff you up, and you'll be pharisaical, and you'll think you're doing right, and you think you'll be a disciple of Christ because you know a lot, but really you're far from a disciple of Christ. Because a disciple of Christ has a heart that says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. And then as you learn the truths of God, first of all, you'll understand them better, and second of all, they'll actually impact your life. And so this is what it means to be a disciple. Back to our notes here. It says this, the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew 28:18-20, does not just include salvation and baptism. It includes discipleship. Discipleship is a part of the Great Commission. Let's go ahead and turn there. We're in Matthew already. Don't lose your spot because we'll come back. But I want to read all of that just so you can see what we're saying here. Most likely, a lot of this is familiar, but let's lay our eyes on it. Matthew 28, we'll just go straight to verse 19 where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that is referring to the gospel. The nations hadn't heard the gospel. They hadn't heard about Christ. At this point, the gospel was in Israel. It was not in any other nation. And so they had to take the gospel and take the truth of what Jesus had done and teach all nations that. And so that's talking about salvation. That's talking about teaching people the gospel so they can be saved. And then once they're saved, what do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so we have salvation and we have baptism. And then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe what? All things, everything, all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We're going to mention that a little bit in our morning service, and it's so cool how this continues to happen, but our Sunday school and Sunday morning dovetail together. But if you teach someone the gospel and they get saved, and then you don't teach them anything else, aside from like the literal gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, now that's obviously paramount and essential. But there are other things the Bible says than the specific death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there are some churches that will say, no, all we need is the gospel. We'll just preach the gospel over and over and over. Well, what you'll have is a lot of anemic sheep. You'll have a lot of sheep, a lot of people who are saved. Sheep in a good sense. Anyway, not going to go there. But they'll be anemic. They'll be malnourished. Because we thrive as sheep on learning all of the doctrine of Christ, okay? And so this is a big part of what God's plan is. discipleship. Okay, you can go back to Matthew 5 or the end of Matthew 4. So there are many who profess faith in Jesus Christ who have made a claim to have believed in him unto salvation, who are by no means his disciples. John 8:31 said, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my words," that's what we're called to do, continue in my word, "then are ye my disciples indeed." What that the word indeed means, yeah, you can say you're my disciple, but are you continuing in my word? That's how you become a disciple indeed, in truth, in action. I must pose a question, Brother Sam asks this at this point. How sincere is a person who says, "Jesus, save me from my sins and keep me out of hell and make me your own, but do not attempt to impose your disciplines upon me. I will not be your disciple." Just how sincere is a man who trusts God with their eternity, but then will not allow him to teach him and mold him and make him? And we cannot see the heart of people. And again, this point will be made this morning. But someone who has no desire to learn, it's a red flag as far as their true salvation. But I will say there are, I believe, Christians, shallow Christians with no root and will have no fruit. And it's a difficult life. So he says, just how sincere is that person, this profession of faith for salvation? And yet, you and I both know there are countless people who make the profession but accept or apply little or none of the disciplines of Christ. That we be disciples of Jesus is of far greater importance than most people have ever dreamed. And I'm going to show you throughout this lesson that Jesus gave great import to this matter of making disciples, and it continues to be important according to his word. And so he says here at the end of our introduction, but to be discipled requires discipline. And therein lies the problem, because it is hard. The blank is discipline. It is hard. And here is why I believe a lot of Christians don't ever take that step into discipleship, because it takes sacrifice. Salvation is offered to all. And salvation has been paid in full. And you can do nothing to earn your salvation. But after you're saved, discipleship takes cost. Discipleship does take effort on your end. You have to decide to sacrifice your life and take on the life that Christ has for you to be truly discipled. That's why Jesus said, "Whosoever would not sacrifice all that he hath, forsake, whoever is not willing to forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple." And that cannot be salvation, because you don't have to be willing to give your everything in your life to be saved. That's effort. That's more than what Jesus requires for salvation. We repent of our sin and we ask Christ to save us, but there is no effort in salvation in that sense. But discipleship does demand cost and effort. And to live the life God really has for you demands you be willing to give up everything. And a willingness to be disciplined is vitally important. And so just how important is discipleship? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And so number one, this is an interesting question. Did Jesus ignore the multitude in order to teach the 12? Because if you followed along, we'll see this, that Jesus left the multitude and spoke specifically to his disciples. Well, let's look at that. Right now, verse 23 to 25, we read it, talks about the scope and the need of the great multitudes. There came, in our notes, from Syria, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. And the people thronged there, included the sick, the diseased, the possessed, the tormented, the lunatic, the palsied. And there were thieves, whoremongers, adulterers, drunks, extortioners. Everybody was there among the multitude, and they came from every rank and file of life. But make no mistake about it, here's the blank, Jesus was not, that's the blank, he was not indifferent to those people. He was not indifferent to the multitudes and their great need. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. No, he saw them and he cared for them. And Brother Sam says he could never fairly convey the compassion and the love that Jesus had for those needy souls from miles around. There was great multitudes, thousands no doubt, but just follow this logic here. Matthew 5, 1 and 2, let's look at that. And seeing the multitudes in verse 1, He, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And so he's there. In our notes, this picture that we're seeing here is Jesus. Before him are thousands and thousands, multitudes of people who need him, who need his help, desperately needing to be healed. But more than that, we understand, they had more than just a health problem. They had a heart issue that they needed Christ for. And so it says he saw them, he saw these people who needed his help, and then he went up into the mountain and left them. And you can start to think, well, why is he doing that? Why is he ignoring those who need his help so badly? And so he left them and went up into the mountain and he sat down, and then he received just the 12. That's what it says in verse 1. The 12 came, and he spoke to the 12, not to the multitudes. And he opened his mouth and taught them. And again, the blank there is the disciples. He taught the disciples, not the multitudes. And that's pretty incredible when you think about it. And you, some people would say, Jesus, what are you doing sitting around talking to the 12 when this crowd needs you badly? And sometimes there are churches who can get this mindset. Why are you sitting around talking to all these Christians? We need to go out there. We need to spend all of our time witnessing and reaching people and spend all of our time doing that. No, listen. You can't do that. You cannot spend all, a church cannot spend all of its time reaching the lost. Here's why. Here's Jesus' philosophy of ministry. We'll get to it here in a second. Someone might ask this. You mean the tender-hearted Savior left the multitudes to talk only with the 12? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus did. He left the multitude and spoke specifically to the 12. G. Campbell Morgan says this, that he left the multitudes, listen to this, that he might get back to the multitudes. That's the blank. He left the multitudes that he might get back to the multitudes. He left the multitudes, he left them to equip. That's the blank. He left the multitudes to equip 12 men who could get back to the multitudes and demonstrate what he was about to teach. And so here's Jesus' philosophy of ministry, and we ought to accept this as well, that he discipled the disciples for the sake of the multitudes. And let me just say this. Church services are intended primarily to disciple the disciples. We cannot allow church to be just evangelistic in nature, and that's it. Bring your friends to church so they can hear the gospel, and that's what we're here to do. We're here just to reach the lost in church services. In fact, that's really opposite. Church service is primarily meant to disciple Christians and grow Christians and equip Christians. And church services are meant to be a training ground so that we can be built up and equipped so that we can then go minister to the multitudes. Are you following that? And we have to see it that way. Now, obviously, we will have guests and we will have lost people. And as we preach the Word of God, the power is there. And we'll obviously talk about the gospel. It still means a lot to us. And we'll be aware that there are lost people in the building and we will present the gospel to them, obviously. But primarily, church is about discipling disciples. And that's why this isn't an entertainment venue. This is not a concert. We don't come and sing songs for the entertainment of people. No, we don't come here and preach messages and tell jokes and have a stand-up comedy where we also talk about the Bible. No, church service is meant to disciple and discipline disciples in a good way. We're not up here just like beating everybody. But discipline in this way to grow and deepen the strength and strengthen the faith of disciples and grow Christians and have sheep that are not anemic, sheep that are well-fed and nourished, able to do the work of the shepherd. That's what church is for, primarily. And that's what Jesus did here. He left the multitudes and met, really, with his first church. And in a sense, you could think of it this way. He left the community and gathered with his church and taught them. And then sent them out. And this is a picture of what we're ought to do. Come out from among the world. Don't bring the world in here, like as far as the philosophies and the thinking of our world. Obviously, we can bring lost here, but we ought not to bring the carnality of our world into this place. No, we come out from among them, Paul says, and then we learn from God, and then we go back among them. This is the process. It's always been the process. No, we don't become the world to reach them. We come out from the world to reach them. Okay, letter C. Do you know why we do not have more disciples? Here's why. Here's really the crux of it. Because it takes time. That's the blank. It takes time. This is not easy to be discipled. It takes time, it takes discipline. Time to disciple and time to be discipled. It takes time on the part of the one who's learning, but it takes time on our part to teach. And it takes effort to teach sermons and preach sermons and teach lessons that have meat to them and nourishing. And so it takes time, and a lot of churches just won't do it. They'll just continue to just say the same message over and over and over and over. But we need to be discipled. Max Lucado wrote this in The Applause of Heaven. He wrote about the prediction in 1965, and that was that America would have more free time. In 1965, that's what they thought. They thought that we would work 22 hours a week. Anyone working 22 hours a week? That would be awesome. And we'd retire at age 38. So, like, I'm getting close. Amen. And here's why. Technology. With all the, if you imagine being back in 1965 and the rise of all of this technology, and internet was probably just starting, and microwaves and fast food and computers. And you're like, man, this is going to take over, and we're going to have to, we won't have to do anything because technology will take over. But since 1973, leisure time has shrunk by 37%, and work weeks are up from 40 hours a week to 47 hours a week. Because that's how we are. We're good at spending and wasting our time and not being efficient. And it doesn't matter how many tools we have if we're not going to use them properly. And so here's, if you want to talk about precious time, here's what Brother Sam says. God stepped out of eternity into time, and his name is Jesus. And he lived 30 years of quiet, private life. For 30 years, nobody except for maybe his mom and a few others knew he was God himself, knew who he was. He was not doing any ministry in that sense, public ministry to the people. So for 30 years, a quiet and private life, although I'm sure he could have said and done much at age 20, I would imagine he would probably have been a pretty good preacher at age 20, but he did not start his ministry at age 20. In Matthew 4, he embarks on his public ministry, and he has 3 years, that's the blank, 3 years to work. And so you would imagine those 3 years, time was precious, and the multitudes pressed. And so he goes into a mountain, and he sits down, and he teaches 12 men. And one of them is a total loser. I love that. Yeah, Judas. Imagine that, for 3 years, teaching this man. But he would separate and focus his ministry most primarily with these 12. And so you ask the question, is discipleship important? Obviously, I would say, yes, it is, but it takes time. It takes commitment. You know, a disciple is a committed follower, not a convenient follower, not just when it fits in your schedule, not just when you have spare time. No, it actually needs to be the primary focus of your life. And so the question is, will you allow Jesus to disciple you? Number two, the multitudes could not and cannot possibly receive what Jesus taught on the mountain. No, if we were to cater our church services to lost people and only teach and preach what they could understand, there'd be a lot of our teaching we would not be able to do, because the multitudes were not able to take in the deep truths of the Sermon on the Mount. They could not. They could not. Notice Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom." He taught the gospel of his kingdom. And they were looking for a kingdom, but they were not looking for the kingdom he was talking about. They were looking for a kingdom like David's kingdom, a kingdom like Solomon's kingdom. They were looking for power and for wealth and for riches and for pleasure and glory and freedom and prosperity, a kingdom where the king was glorious and served and pampered and waited upon, like the Gentiles' kind of kingdom. But that's not the kind of kingdom he was preaching about and teaching about. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's the blank. It's not of this world. But the Sam says, "Oh, glory." He, Jesus, is a different king. and with a different kind of kingdom. So notice that those that did not know him and had not submitted to him, the multitudes, would not understand a king that was humble and suffered and who washed feet and who loved sinners and who touched lepers, who had no palace, who loved his enemies, who chose poverty. And as Jesus would try to teach that kind of kingdom to the multitudes, they would not get it. And so he spent his time teaching the disciples about that kingdom. There were 12 who had responded to his call, and he would spend the majority of his time training them, and then they could receive power to reach, that's the blank, the multitudes. You know, a church is not going to be healthy if it's just the leadership who reach people. That's not how it's supposed to be. No, the church is, again, a training ground to teach us, all of us, to grow and then equip us to all of us be a part of reaching people. That's the way church is supposed to operate. And so that's what we do. We come to church ready to learn, ready to be equipped, ready to grow. Why? So that we can glorify God and so that we can reach people. That'd be his kingdom did not and does not major upon having and doing. It majors upon being. It majors upon being. The kingdom and system of this world says this: you have wealth, power, things, and popularity. If you have those things, you'll be fulfilled. You do what you want to do, and if you do those things, you'll be happy, and it'll be just what you want in life. Health, wealth, prosperity. That's what you're looking for. That is not what we're looking for, but that's what our world is looking for. For example, the United States, Russia, China, they're considered superpowers, and the reason is because, why? Because they have numbers, they have weapons, they have money. And so they're succeeding. That's how our world operates. But Solomon had anything you can ask for. He did about anything you would want to do in this earth. And he said this: all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, if you chase after those things, you might get them. And when you do, you'll be more empty than when you started. Because that's not how you're fulfilled. In Jesus' kingdom, character is what matters. That's the point. Character. What you are is what matters. Not what you have, not what you do, but what you are. If you are poor in spirit, if you are one that mourns, if you are meek, if you are merciful, if you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, if you are pure in heart, if you are a peacemaker, if you are persecuted, this is what it matters in life. And honestly, do you think the multitudes are ready for that? They were not ready for that, not even a little bit. But how about you? Are you ready for that? Will you allow Jesus to disciple you? In conclusion, we'll finish off here. While it doesn't sound from this world's view like an appealing way to live, there is something I must point out. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed. That's what the Beatitudes are all about, right? Blessed is the person who will be discipled. That list we just read, poor in spirit, mourning, all of those, being meek. This is what it means to be a disciple. And if you choose to allow Christ to disciple you, you will be blessed. Blessed means this: joy and happiness. That's the blank. A joy and happiness that is not affected by surrounding circumstances. The word blessed means literally happy. You know, happy, talking about what's happening, and sometimes we get hung up on that as Christians. I don't want to be happy because that's based on what's happening. I want to have joy. Well, okay, joy is when you're happy because of this. Okay, listen. The reason our world gets it wrong with happiness is because they're focused on the wrong thing that's happening. You will not find happiness because of the circumstances of life. You will not find true happiness because of the things you have and the things you get to do. You will find true happiness because of what's happening in your heart. Are you following that? Because what's happening is you're living the life God's called for you. And no matter how the circumstances are around you, no matter how difficult life gets on the outside, if you happen to be doing what God's wanting you to do, and you happen to be right with your Creator, and you happen to be following Him, and in your heart you're right with God, joy and true happiness, blessedness. Yeah. It's an abiding joy and gladness, an abiding happiness that comes from submission and obedience to the King. Let's go ahead and close with Luke 14, if you wouldn't mind. We'll do that and we'll be done. Luke 14. It's funny. I kind of hung up on this, but sometimes Christians say, I don't want to be happy. And so they're not. You know what I'm talking about? And I am my Christianity is at its best when I'm really sad all the time. And if I like what's going on, if I'm happy, that means I'm not right. That is, then we're called to be blessed. We're called to be joyful, happy. Look at Luke 14, 25-33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you're going to do this process, you have to put your relationships to the side and make your relationship with Jesus paramount. You choose Christ over any relationship. If you don't do that, you can't be his disciple. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your kids. I'm talking about your mom, your dad. I'm talking about your friends. You put those to the side and you make Christ, your relationship with Christ, more important. Well, I don't. What will they think if I be a disciple? No, it doesn't matter. That doesn't factor into this equation. What does Jesus think? And he wants you to be a disciple. And if everyone else in your life disowns you, that's okay because you're a disciple of Christ. Make sense? Okay. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross means you die. That's what the cross was, a death sentence. You die to yourself. You die to your life. You die to your desires, and you pick up the desires in the life that God wants for you. And if you're unwilling to put what you want, that's why it says at the end, and his own life also. Your life is dead in the sense that it has no power over your decisions. You're going to do what Christ wants you to do. Your life is over here. The life that Christ has is paramount. You see? And then he talks about the tower, and he talks about the King who start and are unable to finish. I'll mention that here in a second. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so what we're talking about here is popularity needs to be sacrificed. What everybody else thinks, it does not matter. We're sacrificing our popularity, right? We're right here, we're sacrificing our possessions, our stuff. You need to forsake everything you have. And we're going to be able to follow him. What does the world say we need? We need stuff, we need popularity, we need power. We're laying down our stuff, we're laying down our popularity, we're laying down our power and authority to follow him. And if you're unwilling to do that, Jesus says, don't do the discipleship thing. That's really what he's saying here. That's the point of this passage in Luke 14. If you're unwilling to sacrifice your life and follow him, he says, don't even try it. You need to first make a decision that says, what I want is over here. And what everybody else wants, and my reputation and my stuff and my authority is over here, I'm going to follow Christ. If you do that, you can be his disciple, you'll be blessed. But if you won't do that, you'll be like the guy who built a tower without having what he needs to build the tower. And you'll start to build the tower, and you'll get halfway done, and you'll run out of stuff, and then it'll be embarrassing, it'll be frustrating, and you'll be sorry you ever tried to build a tower, right? Or you'll be like that king who goes into war, having not seen if he has enough army to fight the war. And you'll go into the war, and then you'll have to do what? Require an embassage of peace. You'll have to surrender. And when you do that, it'll be embarrassing, and it'll be frustrating. And a lot of us are living a frustrated, embarrassing life because we're trying to be a disciple of Christ and we have not surrendered our life yet. You cannot be a disciple of Christ until you let go of your life. We cling to what we have, and we cling to the life that we want, and we cling to what people think of us, and we cling to our stuff, and we cling to our reputation. But we're reaching, and we want the life God has for us, and we want discipleship, and we want that blessed life, and we want fulfillment, and we see it right there, and we see other people who have it, and we want the life God has for us, but we will never reach it until we let go of our life. And you will be forever frustrated until you let go of your life and go to the life that God has for you and reach for that. But once you let go, we're going to talk about this morning, that seed that's in you can produce a hundredfold crop. But if you refuse to let go of your life, it's never going to happen. You'll be a plant that has no fruit. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment when we get to our morning service. So it says here at the end, if you are willing to allow Jesus to disciple you, then bow before him and acknowledge that in the coming weeks of this series, you sit at his feet and be willing to be taught by him. He taught a system of total truth, opposite of the mind and thinking of this world. You're going to have to put what the world thinks and what you think aside and say, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. And then discipleship will begin. And then we need to decide to continue in that steadfastly until the day we die. Let's pray. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for being willing, God, to disciple us and in a sense to sit down with us and to teach us the truths of your word. But God, help us to be willing. Help us to have a desire to be a disciple. Help us to let go of our life and follow you and live that life that you've called us to, the fulfilling, the joyful life that you want us to live, the abundant life. But we love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll get...